We are in Romans chapter 5 this morning. I've entitled this sermon Total Opposites because Paul makes a comparison here, but it doesn't take him very long to make that comparison. He moves on and shows how Adam and Jesus are actually quite opposites. And so let's look, beginning with verse 14. The Bible says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses." We talked about that last week. "Even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him," speaking here of Jesus Christ, "who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification." All right, look back at that last phrase in verse 14 for a moment. Paul says, Adam, who is a type of him, again speaking of Jesus Christ, Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. And so Paul establishes this parallel between Adam and Jesus in two ways. First of all, and we talked about this last week, both men were innocent of evil before being tempted by Satan. Adam before the fall, and Christ by the nature of his virgin birth and his divinity. Second, both men represented all of humanity. Adam was the original representative, if you will, of all mankind, and Christ was the divine representative of all mankind. But that's where the similarities end. And in verse 15, Paul begins his contrast. He begins this contrast between the two that begins with the moral choices that these two men made. And then he shows how it impacted the rest of humanity. Bottom line, Adam sinned and Christ obeyed. Adam disobeyed God. And Christ obeyed God in every way, which leads us to point number one this morning in your notes. Sin brings condemnation and death, while obedience brings freedom and life. This was true with Adam. It was true with Jesus. It's also true with us. Sin, many times we sin and we don't think much of it. We don't think God thinks much of it. And we really don't think that there's much effect afterwards. And nothing could be further from the truth. We are a procreative race, meaning that everything we do has a result, or as Rick Warren says, strikes a chord even in eternity. And so sin brings condemnation and death, while obedience brings freedom and life. And whereas all men would die as a result of Adam's sin, life was offered to all men as the result of Christ's obedience. Put another way, Adam's sin condemned all men, whereas Christ's obedience offers freedom to all men. The Bible says in Romans 8:1, "Therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Look back at verse 15. "But the free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of the one many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many." Now, by definition, all gifts are free, right? By definition, all gifts are free. But the word used here for free gift is the word charisma, which describes a special gift. It describes a special gift of grace and of favor. Amen. In fact, this word can be translated grace gift. And when this word is used in relation, listen to this closely because this is interesting. When this word is used in relation to what is given to God, it refers to that which is perfect and acceptable in God's sight. And when the same word is used in relation to what is given by God, it represents that which is given apart from any kind of human merit. And interestingly enough, when it comes to the sacrifice of Christ, both meanings are used, which leads us to point number two this morning. Christ's sacrifice on the cross was the ultimate act of obedience that was perfectly acceptable to God the Father. Christ's sacrifice on the cross was this ultimate act of obedience that was perfectly acceptable to God the Father and the ultimate act of grace that offered the free gift of justification to all men. And so Christ's sacrifice on the cross was the ultimate act of obedience to God that was perfect and acceptable in His sight, and it was the ultimate gift from God offering grace and forgiveness to all of those who would believe and receive it. Now, it's important to note that the word that's used for transgression comes from this Greek word paratoma, which means, listen to this closely because you'll want to remember this when you see the word transgression. When you're reading God's word and you see the word transgression, you're going to want to remember this. And so it comes from this Greek word that means to stray from the right path. It means to stray off the right path. And to begin to head down this path, honestly, that eventually leads to condemnation and death. And so, in fact, this word can also be translated, and we will understand this in our culture, trespass. It means to trespass, to go where you're not supposed to go. It means to go where you've been warned not to go. And so the idea here is that in deviating from the right path, Adam led all the rest of humanity astray with him, and so Adam led mankind down the path of death. And the Bible says in Proverbs 14:12, I love this verse because it's a great reminder to me, Chris, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There is a way that seems right to a man. That's why I praise God that when I was in Washington and I listened to those 9 congressmen, how they talked about getting back to the Word of God. Because there's a way that seems right to a man, but it's clear from the Word of God that its end, that path that you veer off on when you move away from the Word of God, is the way of death. And so by eating the fruit that was forbidden, Adam departed the path of life and started down the forbidden path, which leads to death. Which brings us to point number three this morning. Whenever man strays from the Word of God, he strays from the path of life. Whenever man strays from the Word of God, he strays from the path of life. That's why back there in the back, I don't have one to show you right now, but there are copies of a painting that was, I don't know the right word for this, sanctioned or whatever by Justice Devine that now serves on the Texas Supreme Court. And I told you the story last Sunday about him refusing to take it out of his courtroom. And so that print back there, now the wood one is mine, so leave it alone. But the print, we have a ton of them. We have them on the table and we have them under the table as well. And we're giving them away for free because we want God's Word in your home. So the prints for free, take one, take two, frame them, mount them, or whatever you do with them, and put them in your home so that you have the Word of God in your home. Because whenever there's a way that seems right to a man, but whenever a man strays from God's Word, regardless of how practical it seems and how good it seems and how right it seems, that man needs to understand that he is leading his home down a path away from God, and that ends in death. Regardless of how right and practical it looks, its end is the way of death. Instead of becoming more like God, which is ironically what Adam promised Satan, I mean, what Satan promised Eve, right? I need to stick to the script. Instead of becoming more like God, which is what Satan promised Eve, man becomes more unlike God and is also separated from God. Here's the good news about God's Word, Psalm 119. I think I put this in your notes. How can a young man keep his way pure? How can a young man stay on the right path that leads to life and not end up on this other path that seems good and seems practical, but in the end leads to death? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart, I have sought you, O Lord. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart. Listen, if you think you're going to live the Christian life, I'm amazed at the believers I talk to that are not in the Word of God. If you think you're going to have victory in the Christian life and not be in the Word of God, you're being fooled. You're buying into a lie just like Eve did. With all your heart I've sought you, the psalmist says, do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. And I will meditate on your precepts. I will regard your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word that I may live. That I may live and keep your word. And your word is a lamp to my feet and it's a light to my path. It lights the way before me and keeps me headed in the direction of life. So here we have the longest chapter in all of Scripture, Psalm 119, is devoted to the importance of knowing God's Word, which leads a man down the path of life. But let's get to the heart of Paul's comparison here in verse 15. Look at verse 15 again. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. It's fixing to get good now. Look at number 4 in your notes. Christ's one act of grace had much more of an impact on humanity than did Adam's one act of sin. Christ's one act of grace had much more of an impact on humanity than Adam's one act of sin. One commentator puts it this way: the sin of Adam brought death, but the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, did more than simply provide the way for fallen mankind to be restored to the state of Adam's original innocence. Jesus Christ not only reversed the curse of death by forgiving and cleansing from sin, but provided the way for redeemed men to share in the full righteousness and glory of God. Amen? Bottom line, God's grace is much more, if I can say it this way, much more greater than man's sin. And not only is it greater than Adam's original sin that brought death, but it's greater than the millions of sins committed by all of us who followed Adam. We talked about last week the fact, and the last 2 weeks actually, that many people will say to me, Chris, you know what? How is it that I received death? I'm being punished for this one guy's sin. This one guy sinned in the very beginning, and now I'm somehow being punished for that. And my answer to that is, you know what, have you ever sinned? And I've never had anybody say no. If I do, I just point them to the verse that says you're a liar if you say you have not sinned. But everybody so far has said yes. And so, friend, because of you, the fact that you've sinned many times over, you confirmed Adam's one sin. And you confirm what the Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you confirmed what the Bible says in Romans 6:23, that you deserve death because of your sin. Yet God's grace is much greater than man's sin. Look back at verse 15. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Now this is interesting here, because that very last word, many, the word that's used here means that Christ's gracious gift of salvation applies only to those who have put their faith in Him as Lord and Savior. If you were to do a study of the words of this verse, you would realize that the word that's used for many, when it's talking about Adam, where it says, if by the transgression of the one the many died, that word means everyone. The word that's used for many here means everyone, but the one that's used down here at the very last of that sentence means that this gracious gift of grace, this gracious gift of salvation provided by Christ, applies only to those who put their faith in Him as Lord and Savior. And you may remember in verses 1 and 2 that Paul declared that we are justified by faith, and that we are introduced by faith into this grace in which we now stand. In fact, this is the foundation of Paul's teaching regarding salvation in the book of Romans. As far as redemption is concerned, man's part is to believe and receive. Believe in the gospel and receive God's free gift of salvation. But one of the greatest truths, and I love this, one of the greatest truths in verse 15 is this. Number 5. While the power of sin, which is death, can be broken, the power of Christ, which is salvation, cannot be broken. Amen? While the power of sin, which is death, can be broken, the power of Christ, which is salvation, cannot be broken. This is one of the greatest truths in all of Scripture. In fact, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:10, our Savior Jesus Christ abolished death. He abolished it, and He brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So while Jesus Christ broke the power of sin and death, it's also important to understand that sin and death cannot break the power of Jesus Christ. And that is a critical part of the good news to understand. It's absolutely critical that you understand this. While the condemnation of Adam is reversible, the redemption of Jesus Christ is not. That is good news. Amen? In Christ, I am free forever, for eternity. In Christ, I'm saved forever, for eternity. I have received eternal life, and nothing can separate me from the love of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The consequences of Adam's sin become permanent only to those who refuse Christ's free gift of salvation. But the salvation brought about by Christ's obedience at the cross is irreversible for all who choose to put their faith in Him. And this is the great assurance of all who trust in Jesus Christ. Now let's look at verse 16. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. So once again, Paul shows that the gift of God's grace is not like the one sin that brought God's judgment, which resulted in condemnation. And he gives two very important truths worth pointing out here in verse 16. First, this is important to understand, it only took one sin to alienate the entire human race from God. Think about that. God's holy. That word holy means that he is completely separated from sin. Cannot and will not allow sin in his presence. And so it took one sin to alienate the entire human race from God. That's how much God hates sin. And again, if you ever think your sin is just not that big a deal to God, then look at the cross. Because we tend to do that. We tend to rationalize our sin and think, well, you know what, this sin is just not that big a deal. Just really not, doesn't make that much difference to God. Here's the difference it made. His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for that sin. Jesus, the Bible says, became that sin so that you and I could receive forgiveness and be set free. And so it's important to understand that all sin is a big deal to God. All sin cost God everything he had. One sin condemned the entire human race. And in the same way, any sin that you and I have ever committed is enough to condemn the entire human race. But here's the amazing truth in verse 16, and I'm going to close with this. Number 6. Greater than God's hatred for sin. Why does God hate sin so bad? Because it leads to death. That's why we hate it when our children disobey us and they go their own way, because they do not understand that we love them and we only want life for them. Amen? Our children do not understand why they can't play in the street. They're not old enough to recognize that if you play in the street long enough, you're going to get ran over. I've been ran over from playing in the street. Playing baseball in the street, I got ran over by a guy on a motorcycle. Luckily, it wasn't a guy in a car. And so greater than God's hatred for sin is his love for the sinner. He has this amazing love for us. This indescribable love for us. And even though God's hatred for Adam's one sin was so great that it could condemn the entire human race, his love towards man is so great that in Christ he would save all men from all sins. Every man and every woman who is willing to believe and repent would be saved, would live and have eternal life. I'm going to close with these three verses. The Bible says in John 3:16, and this is in your notes, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And in 2 Peter, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you." Listen to this. "Not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." And literally, to come to repentance means you realize you've strayed from the path. You've strayed off of the path, and therefore you turn around and you head back in the direction that leads to the path of life. And then in 2 Corinthians 5, listen to this closely. Listen to what this says. "God was in Christ." God himself was in Jesus Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. That, my friends, is the good news of Jesus Christ. There is absolutely no reason that you should ever have to stand before God and have your sins counted against you unless you refuse God's free gift. Unless you, in your pride and in your arrogance, assume that you are wiser than God and you refuse to repent. And you refuse to believe. If you get there and you stand before a holy God and your sins are counted against you, you need to understand you made that choice. Not God. He did everything possible to save you. He did everything possible to show you His love. How much He loved for you and cared for you. So if you get there, it's all on you. Because you refused His free gift. This free gift of love, this free gift of forgiveness, this free gift of freedom, this free gift of salvation and eternal life. You will have no excuse. But if you trust Jesus Christ, if you repent of your sins, and you believe in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross and what He did at the resurrection, and you receive that free gift of eternal life, then when you stand before God at judgment, Jesus Christ is going to walk up beside you and say, "He's mine." There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what's going to happen to you at the judgment. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're His. You belong to Him. And He's going to say, "Father, I took His place on the cross. I paid His price. He's forgiven. Let Him enter in to your kingdom for eternity." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this amazing love, this amazing grace, love and mercy, that forgiveness that is ours through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is to be loved by You the way we are. Lord, teach us to understand Your word and be in Your word. Teach us to walk in Your ways so that we do not sin against You. And when we do, give us the wisdom to know it so that we can repent and get right back on the path to life. Keep us from the deceiving lies of this world that want to lead us in different directions. Help us to be families devoted to Your word. Help us to be a nation devoted, once again devoted to Your word, and forgive us from straying so far off the path. And Lord, we love You and we thank You for Your salvation today. You may be here today and with every head bowed and every eye closed. And by the way, if you're a believer, I need you to be praying right now. You may be here today and you may say, "You know what, Chris? I've never prayed that prayer giving my life to Jesus Christ. Surrendering my life to Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life and the Savior of my life." The good news is you can do that right now. As long as you're breathing, that offer stands. And so right now, right here today, you can say a prayer somewhat like this. These are not magic words. The only thing that matters to God is if you mean it in your heart. "Lord Jesus, I realize that what You did on the cross and what You did at the resurrection gives me freedom from sin. It gives me freedom from the clutches of sin, condemnation, and death. and it's offered to all who believe in you and all who repent of their sins. And so right here, right now, today, I want to cross that line. I want to become a child of God. I want to be reborn spiritually and be a child of God. And so today, I'm putting my faith in you. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I've been in the driver's seat all of my life, and it's wearing me out. I'm ready to get in the passenger seat. I'm ready to get in the passenger seat and follow your plan for my life instead of me keep continuing to try to follow my plan. And so today I surrender my life to you. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to be the driver. I want you to be the leader. And I thank you for this amazing love that you have, that you created me, and even when I rebelled against you, even while I was your enemy, the Bible says, you still loved me enough to die for me. So today, I want to believe in you, and I ask you to give me that belief, give me that faith. Today, I want to repent of my sins. I want to repent of doing my own thing and going my own way. And I'm going to ask you, Lord, to help me to be in your word every day. Maybe I need to start with Psalm 119 so I can understand what the word of God does for my life. And today, Lord, I want to be forgiven. I want to be reconciled to my Heavenly Father. And I want all my sins to be forgiven. And I want to receive eternal life. And so today, I thank you for living the perfect life and for dying for me. I thank you for loving me enough that you would come down here to this earth and die for me and take my place on the cross. And I thank you for saving me today. Friend, if you said that prayer, I want everybody else just keep your head bowed. If you said that prayer, I want you to look up here at me for a moment. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take that little part of the bulletin that says, "Welcome to GBF," and I want you to check on there that you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. If you did that, one of the most important things you can do in life is to tell somebody about it. While a relationship with Jesus Christ is incredibly personal, it was never meant to just keep to yourself. It's meant to share with other people, to tell other people about your walk with Christ. So I'm going to invite you to do that. You can just place it in a little wood offering box at the end of the service.